Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a joy to be with you this morning to bring the word of the Lord. And we're going to be looking at Acts 22, verses 1 through 21. That can be found as well on page 1107 in the pew Bibles in front of you. So let's turn to page 1107 and look at Acts 22 together. So if you're able to, let's stand for the reading of God's word. And so in Acts 22, Luke writes this about Paul's speech to the crowd. And the Apostle Paul says, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. As the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness, from them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Then I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do." And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one, Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who live there, came to me and standing by me said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." And I said, "Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him." And he said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." And let us pray together. O sovereign Lord, you are the true and living God. You are holy, 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 the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. O Father, in your name, we triumph over the evil that is in this world and every influence of Satan, who seeks to lead us astray from you. In your name, we cast out every sin and fear and replace them with love, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. O Lord Jesus, you are the Son of God and Son of Man, and through your power, we ask that you would transform us into the people that you want us to be. Washed in your blood and clothed in your righteousness, we stand complete in you. We marvel at the grace which is ours in you, and your love for us which is ready and able to save us. O Spirit of God, we praise you for revealing to us the glories of Christ and the wonders of his grace. We thank you for opening our eyes to the truth about Jesus through the miracle of regeneration. We pray that you would renew our right spirit within us and create in us a clean heart. May we always offer up worship which honors you and comes from the heart. In the fullness of time, you brought us into the church, the body of Christ, through the gospel of salvation. O Lord, with reverent fear, may we listen to your word, submit to it, and obey it. May we live as Christians should, die as Christians, and testify to the world of your work of grace in our lives. As we look now at the book of Acts together, open our eyes to the truths of your word, and may we follow them all the days of our life. And we ask for these things by the authority of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. If you are a Christian this morning, you have a story to share about how God saved you. You were lost in your sins, and you were blind to the truth, but then Jesus saved you. Jesus opened your eyes. Jesus redeemed you. Jesus forgave you, and he gave to you his Holy Spirit. You were once lost, but now you are saved. And in our passage for this morning, the Apostle Paul tells his story about how God saved him. He was traveling on the road to Damascus to arrest Christians and bring them bound back to Jerusalem to be punished for believing in Jesus. Paul never had any desire to follow after Christ, but then Jesus appeared to him, and that changed everything. Jesus turned the persecutor Saul into the Apostle Paul, and Paul would go on to write most of the letters of the New Testament. The conversion of Paul is one of the greatest stories in the Bible, and Paul's conversion to Christ is one of the strongest arguments in favor of the truth of Christianity in the entire Bible. Because what would cause Saul, a persecutor of the church, who wanted nothing to do with Jesus, to become one of the greatest followers of Jesus in all of history? His testimony, indeed, is powerful evidence. And that is why he shares his story about how he became a believer in Jesus with the crowd that just moments earlier wanted to kill him. And so he defends himself as well from their false accusations that he was speaking out against the temple and the law. And so let's look together and start in verse 3 of chapter 22 of Acts. In verse 3, Paul says to the crowd, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are, this day." Paul makes it clear that he never had any intention of dishonoring the law of Moses or the temple. In fact, Paul has a great amount of respect for them. Paul was educated in the city of Jerusalem. He was born in Tarsus, yes, but then he traveled at a young age to Jerusalem to be educated there by Gamaliel, who was a leading rabbi and Jewish scholar of their day. We saw Gamaliel earlier back in Acts chapter 5. When the early church was being persecuted, Gamaliel spoke in favor of not persecuting the Christians, but allowing the Christians to be tolerated, because Gamaliel said that if their movement is not from God, it's going to die out. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop it. And so Paul was trained by Gamaliel. Paul was in a position to one day succeed Gamaliel as the leading rabbi of Israel. Paul was advancing beyond his own peers in Judaism, and he was extremely zealous for the traditions of their fathers. Paul is a faithful believer in the one true God of Israel, who revealed himself in the writings of Moses. And so Paul is not calling on the Israelites to abandon God, but rather to believe in the Messiah of God, who is Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. And so Paul, before his conversion, was very zealous for God and his law, or at least that's what he thought. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Paul wanted to destroy Christianity and so make a great name for himself. He wanted to be the one who put down this cult in his eyes, because he thought that Jesus and his followers were leading Israel astray from God. And Paul writes about the person he used to be in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Paul tells us about who he was. He says, "That I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. At one time, Paul was trying to be saved by his own good works. He was trying to be saved by his obedience to the law, but now he recognizes that this is impossible. No one can be justified by the law. Rather, his righteousness comes from God, the very righteousness of God that comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And so that was Paul's confidence and boast, not in himself, but in what Jesus Christ had done for him. Paul wanted to destroy Christianity, not become a follower of Jesus himself. Becoming a Christian was the farthest thing from his mind. He wanted to kill Christians, not become one. And so Paul refers in his speech here to Christianity as this way. That's how the early Christians referred to themselves, as followers of the way. And Christians call themselves that because Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ said, I am the way. He is the way to the Father. He is the way of everlasting life. And salvation comes only through accepting him as our personal Lord and Savior. He is the way to everlasting life. And so as the Apostle Paul traveled when he was known as Saul to the city of Damascus, he says that a bright light shone all around him, brighter than the noonday sun. So even though he was riding or walking along to Damascus during the day, he was blinded by a light that was even brighter than the sun itself, and he was knocked to the ground. And he heard a voice speaking to him that said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so this voice was none other than that of the voice of Jesus who appeared to him. And so we have one of two options. Either we believe Paul's message, or we say that Paul is lying. Those are the only two options available to us. Either Paul is lying, or Paul is telling the truth. Either Jesus appeared to him, or he did not. But why would Paul make up a story about Jesus appearing to him? Why would Paul lie about Jesus appearing to him on the road to Damascus? Paul had no intentions of ever becoming a Christian. That was the furthest thing from his mind. And so why would he lie about this? What would he have to gain by becoming a Christian? Only suffering and his eventual death at the hands of the Romans later on when he was in the city of Rome. Paul suffered for Jesus throughout his life. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And yet, in spite of all of this, the Apostle Paul never wavered in his faith in Jesus. He never denied Jesus. He never went back and said, oh, I was making it all up, and that Jesus never appeared to me. Paul was faithful to the very end. And in the second century, Christians wrote that Paul was beheaded in Rome, and that Peter was crucified in Rome as well, around that same time. And so why would Paul die for what he knew was a lie? If he was lying, why did he die and suffer for that which he knew was untrue? He had nothing to gain from making up a story about Jesus appearing to him. And so when Jesus speaks to Paul on the road to Damascus, he says, Paul, Paul. He repeats his name for emphasis. And we see that earlier in the Old Testament, God does the same thing to others. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, God says to the boy Samuel in the temple, "Samuel, Samuel," to grab his attention. In Exodus chapter 3, God says the same thing to Moses. He says, "Moses, Moses," in the account of the burning bush, when God manifested himself to Moses there. And so God repeats their name, not only to get their attention, but to signify that this is God talking. Paul was divinely called to be a spokesman for God, just as Samuel and Moses were. Samuel and Moses were prophets in the Old Testament, and Paul is an apostle in the New Testament. And Jesus said to him, "Why are you persecuting me? You are persecuting me when you persecute the church. You are hurting me because Christ and the church are in union together. They are one. If you are a believer in Christ this morning, you are in Christ. That is your identity. You are in union with him. He is in you and you are in him. He is the head of his church. And Christ cares for his church. He loves his church." And Jesus talked about this in the Gospel of John, about how he is in us. He said in John 14:23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." The Father and the Son come into our hearts. In John 17:23, Jesus prayed to his Father, "I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." Jesus Christ identifies himself with his church in their suffering. And if you are a part of his church, he identifies with you in your suffering for him. He knows the suffering that you go through for Jesus. He cares for you and loves you and has not forgotten about you. Even if it seems that he has not. He cannot lose you and he will never ever forsake you. And so when Paul heard the words from Jesus, that "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting," that was the shock of his life. This turned Paul's world upside down. And indeed, this was difficult for him to hear because he thought that Jesus was still dead. He thought that Jesus was a false Messiah who was leading Israel astray from the one true God. And so when he heard that it was Jesus talking to him, this completely turned his world upside down. What he had believed about Jesus was totally wrong, and he had to have a complete reorientation in his worldview and beliefs. He learned that the Jesus whom the church worships really is alive, and that he truly is the Son of God. And then Paul is led away blind to the city of Damascus. Paul wanted to lead the Christians from Damascus to Jerusalem bound, and yet he himself is led by the hand to this city himself as a prisoner. He is a prisoner in the sense that he is now blind and cannot see. He was spiritually blinded by his sin, and now he is physically blind, which pictures the person he used to be. Jesus Christ, though, has the power to open blind eyes. Throughout his ministry, when Jesus Christ was walking on earth, before he ascended into heaven, Jesus healed many people who were physically blind, as well as those who were spiritually blind. In fact, in the Old Testament, it talks about how one of the signs of the Messiah is that he would open the eyes of the blind. Isaiah 35:5-6 says this about the days of the Messiah. It says in Isaiah 35, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man walk, leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." The fact that Jesus opened the eyes of the blind was proof that he was the Messiah, because he was doing the miracles and signs of the Messiah that were foretold in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ can open the eyes of the blind, and he did that for Paul in the sense that he healed him of his physical blindness, but more importantly, of his spiritual blindness. There are many people in this world who are physically blind and can't see. And yet many of them are saved. They are not spiritually blind, even though they are still physically blind. And one day they will see Jesus Christ with their own eyes, and they shall be healed in the new heavens and new earth. And yet there are many more people who may be are not physically blind, but they are spiritually blind. They can see with their eyes physically, but cannot see with their heart. Their eyes are blinded to Jesus, and Jesus Christ has the power to open their eyes and save them and rescue them from their sins. And so we should pray for those who are spiritually blind, that the Holy Spirit, by his power, would show them the beauty of Christ, that they would turn to him away from their sins and be saved. And then Ananias says this to Paul. He says that the God of our fathers has called you. And the phrase, the God of our fathers, is a reference back to the call of Moses, because God said the same thing to Moses in Exodus 3. In Exodus 3, 14 through 15, it says this. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Yes, the God whom Paul served is the God of our fathers. It was no strange or foreign God, but the very same God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent his one and only Son into the world, and he is Jesus. And the same God who sent Moses and Samuel also sent Paul. Both of them were called by God's grace. Moses in the Old Testament didn't deserve to be a spokesman for God. He didn't deserve to be a prophet. He was a sinful man, and it wasn't until he was 80 years old that he was called by God in the account of the burning bush. And so Paul as well didn't deserve to be an apostle. He didn't deserve to be saved. What he deserved was hell for his sins. He deserved to be punished because he was a murderer of Christians. And yet God loved him. God chose him to be an apostle. God chose him to be a spokesman for Jesus. And God transformed his life. And that is what God does. God transforms the lives of those whom he saves. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. God does this by his power and by his Holy Spirit. When God saves someone, he doesn't leave them where they are, but he brings them along and he changes them and transforms them and sanctifies them and makes them holy. And he turns them into a spokesman or woman. And then Ananias goes on and he refers to Jesus as the righteous one. God has chosen you to see the righteous one. Paul saw Jesus. And the righteous one is, of course, a reference to the Old Testament, to a prophecy about Jesus, where the Messiah is called the righteous one. In Isaiah 53, it says this in verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. The Messiah here is called the righteous one who suffers on behalf of others. He takes upon himself our sins and saves us by his death and resurrection. And so Jesus truly is the righteous one. He never sinned once. He lived a perfect, sinless life on our behalf. He did for us what we could never do for ourselves, by living a holy and pleasing life to his Father and dying on behalf of sinners. And then Ananias tells Paul that God has appointed him to know his will. God chose you to know the will of God. You see, the Apostle Paul, when he was known as Saul, tried to do God's will. He was trying to do God's will in his own power and strength. And he thought that God's will for his life was to destroy Christianity, to kill Christians and to throw them into prison. But he was completely wrong about God's will. He didn't understand that the Old Testament said that the Messiah would suffer and die on behalf of others and be rejected by his own people in Isaiah 53. He didn't understand that. He was blind to what the Bible says about the Messiah. But now, God's true will for his life has been revealed. He knows the truth now, and God's will for his life is to testify about Jesus Christ, even to the point of death. He is called to be a witness for Jesus, and the word martyr comes from the word witness in Greek, a martyrios. And so all of us as Christians are called to be witnesses for Jesus. He has called us to testify about Jesus, to share our story about how God saved us with others, to lead other people to Jesus and to let them know the truth about who God is. God has called you to be his witness this morning, to speak for him wherever you go, because we never stop being witnesses for Jesus. We never stop being Christians. And wherever you go in life and wherever God calls you, you're called to speak for him, to testify to his truth, and to be faithful and courageous and bold wherever God sends you. And then Paul responds to this message by being baptized. It says this in verse 16. "And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Baptism in the first century was the altar call of the early church. And so many churches and crusades have altar calls where an invitation is given and people walk down the aisle and pray to receive Christ as their Savior. And so, of course, the physical action of walking down the aisle doesn't save you. And so likewise, the physical action of getting dunked in water, that by itself can save no one. Baptism by itself cannot save, as I'm going to explain why later on. Yet, the act of calling upon the name Jesus does save. We are saved by the action of calling upon Jesus to save us. And so baptism is a public response to God's call in our lives to repent of our sins and turn to Jesus in faith. And so we see here in this verse that baptism is a physical act by which we publicly profess our faith in Jesus and call upon the name of the Lord. And calling upon the name of the Lord is what saves us. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. And so Paul writes about the way of salvation and what he does here by calling upon the name of the Lord. In Romans 10, Paul says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Then in Romans 10:13, Paul says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." We are saved by calling upon the name of the Lord, Jesus. And there Paul is quoting from the book of Joel, where it talks about calling upon the name Yahweh to be saved from our sins. And Paul applies that to Jesus. And so this is what Paul is doing here through baptism. He is doing this publicly for all to see, because it is faith in Christ that is the way of salvation. Paul writes about how we were saved in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Paul says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." So when we believe in Jesus, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, and who protects us and watches over us until we reach heaven. And so the Apostle Peter goes on in the book of 1 Peter, and he talks about in more detail the relationship between baptism and salvation. So I want to read that verse to you because it helps clarify this verse. And so Peter corrects the misunderstanding of people later on, unfortunately, in church history who wrongly misunderstood and thought that the physical action of baptism by itself saves us. In 1 Peter 3:21, Peter says this about baptism. He says, "Baptism, which corresponds to this," which is referring back to the waters of Noah's flood, "now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." What Peter is saying is that we are not saved by the physical action of being immersed in water. We're not saved by the removal of dirt from the body, which takes place when we're dunked in water and get all wet and the dirt is removed from our bodies. It is not that physical action that saves us, but what does save us is appealing to God for a good conscience. And appealing to God for a good conscience means crying out to God to save us, asking God to forgive us, to give us a new heart, to give to us a clean conscience. And that takes place when God forgives us through faith in Jesus. And so you don't have to have access to water to ask God to save you. That's how the thief on the cross was saved. The thief on the cross was saved apart from baptism because he believed in Jesus. That's how God has justified everyone from the first person who was saved to the last. And baptism is one of the ways we express our faith in Jesus, just like the Lord's Supper and through worship and through prayer. All those are ways of expressing our faith. And so baptism in the first century was one of the first ways, or the first way, that new converts to Christianity would publicly express their faith in Jesus for all the world to see. Because baptism in the first century was very costly. When you were baptized, you professed to the world that now I belong to Jesus. Now I believe in Jesus. And so baptism was very costly because it would result in you getting kicked out of the synagogue. You would be persecuted as one who publicly made known your faith in Jesus to the world. And so that's why there were very few false converts in the early church, because becoming a Christian through faith in Jesus and expressing it by baptism was very costly. It cost you to publicly make your faith in Jesus known. And so baptism pictures for us the burial of Jesus and his resurrection when we go down into the water and come back up. It pictures for us the washing away of our sins, just as the Lord's Supper pictures for us the body of Jesus and his blood and the new covenant to which we belong as Christians. And so these are signs that point to a greater reality. Baptism points to Jesus' resurrection. The Lord's Supper points to the death of Jesus for our sins. And so it's important that we don't confuse the signs with the things that they signify or point to. These signs of baptism and the Lord's Supper point to greater realities than themselves. They point to the gospel and they picture the gospel. The Lord's Supper is a visible picture of what Jesus did for us, as baptism is a visible picture of his resurrection. And so the Lord's Supper points to his death, and baptism points to his resurrection. And so these things are ways we proclaim our faith in Christ. And so if you've never been baptized as a believer in Jesus, I'd be happy to talk with you more about that after the service today. And so, of course, baptism doesn't save us, but it's a way we profess our faith in Jesus. It's a command of Jesus, just as coming to church is a command of Jesus, just as participating in the Lord's Supper is a command of Jesus. There are ways that we express our faith in Christ for all the world to see. And so when the Apostle Paul calls upon the name of Jesus in baptism, that is also evidence that Jesus Christ is God. He calls upon the name of Jesus to save him. And so only God can save us from our sins. Prayers to Jesus show that he is God. And in fact, that was the argument of the early church father, John Chrysostom. John Chrysostom lived during the 4th century, and his name Chrysostom, it was a nickname that was given to him. It literally means John the Golden Mouth. He had a golden mouth because he was a very eloquent preacher of Christ. And John Chrysostom said this about this verse in his sermons in the book of Acts. He said about Paul's words here, "For he said not, be baptized in his name, but calling on the name of Christ. It shows that he is God, since it is not lawful to call upon any other save God." And so since Paul calls upon Jesus, that shows he is God, because it is not lawful for us to call upon any in prayer besides God himself. That was the exact same argument that Athanasius made in the 4th century as well. Athanasius was a very famous early church father, and Athanasius defended the deity of Jesus Christ against false teachers who were called Arians. The Arians were called that because their teacher's name was Arius, and Arius denied that Jesus was God. He taught instead that Jesus was a creature like an angel. But Athanasius responded to Arius in many different ways, and one of those ways he did that in his writings against Arius was he said that no one would call upon the name of God and an angel to give us what we want, but we as Christians call upon the name of the Father and the Son, which shows the union and the oneness of the Father and the Son in nature, and that Jesus Christ is no creature. And then so Paul then goes on and he tells the crowd that after he became a Christian, he returned to the temple to pray. And at the temple he saw a vision. And certainly if Paul returned to the temple to pray, he is no desecrator of the temple. Paul had a high view of the temple because the Old Testament temple pointed forward to Jesus. It was a sign of who Jesus is, because Jesus Christ is the true temple. He is the true high priest. He is the true sacrifice. And the Old Testament signs of the temple, priest, and sacrifice find their fulfillment in him. And so Paul had a great respect for these signs that pointed to Jesus. And at the temple, he receives a vision, much like the prophet Isaiah. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, also received a vision from God at the temple. And God told Isaiah in the vision to go and to speak the message of salvation to Israel. And so likewise, at the temple, Paul receives a message from Jesus to go and to speak the message of salvation. But whereas Isaiah would stay in Israel, he was called to go to the Gentiles. And it was Paul's words that God called him to go to the Gentiles that really made the crowd angry. It was then that the crowd got really upset and didn't want to hear Paul anymore, because they were offended by a message that God told Paul to go to Gentiles and to preach to them a message of salvation. But a gospel that does not unite Jews and Gentiles together is no gospel at all. And so Paul must obey Jesus rather than the Jewish leaders. This commission to go to the Gentiles was given to him by God, and he dare not disobey the command of God. And so in light of Paul's story of conversion, I want to ask you, have you encountered Jesus as Paul did? Has Jesus Christ transformed your life as God did for Paul? Because faith in Jesus is the way of salvation. And Paul had to learn on the road to Damascus that he couldn't fight against God and win. He couldn't strive against the goads, as it were. He couldn't fight against God. He had to surrender his life to Jesus. And we have to learn that lesson as well. To surrender our lives to Jesus in every aspect of our lives. To turn to him in faith and repentance. And the story of Paul's salvation reminds us that no one is beyond the reach of God's saving grace. As long as you are alive, you can be saved through faith in Jesus. God can save anyone, no matter how sinful they are. As long as they are still alive, today is the day of salvation. God can save you this morning if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. If God can save Paul, he can save anyone. He can save your friends and family who don't know Jesus yet. And so let's never, ever stop praying for them. Let's pray for their salvation and work for their salvation by sharing with them the testimony God has given to us and the message of the Bible. And so don't give up witnessing to them. And I know it's very easy to get discouraged. It's so easy to get discouraged here in Hermosa Valley when there are so many people who live here in our town who don't know Jesus yet. It's easy to give up. Well, let's not give up. Let's have faith in God and pray for them and share with them the message of Jesus. And from this passage as well, we can learn from Paul's courage. We can learn from his boldness. And we can learn a lesson from Paul's calmness. Paul is calm and courageous in the face of danger, because this crowd had wanted to kill him just moments earlier. And Paul's ultimate trust and the reason why he's calm is not because of the Roman army that's holding them back, but rather it's because he knows that he is God's messenger and that God is going to protect him and watch over him as he speaks to the people. And so we are called, like Paul, to speak the truth with love, to speak the truth in a loving way, to seek to persuade others, to urge them, to exhort them in love, to have both truth and love in our speech, to be faithful, and to leave the results to God. God calls us to be faithful and to leave the results in his hands. And so let us be faithful believers in Jesus. Let us believe and let us step out in faith, believing God is going to use us this week to share the message of Jesus with others. And let's pray that this week God will bring people into our lives that we can share with them this message of hope, that God can change them by his Holy Spirit, and that God cares for them and loves them, and that Jesus died for sinners on the cross. And so let us pray this week that God would bring people into our lives that we can show love to, and that we can share with them the message of God's word. And let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your goodness and for your grace. And we pray that you would give to all of us here this week opportunities and divine appointments to speak about Jesus to others. And we pray, Lord, that we would be bold, that we would believe that your Holy Spirit is going to give us words to speak to them, to show them the truth, and that in believing in the truth that they can find eternal life, just as Paul did long ago. And we pray this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. reflection is from 1 Thessalonians 3, 12-13, where Paul says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints, and you are dismissed in his peace."